Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under the people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven."
So for any of you who don't know me, I mean, I see a lot of familiar faces and some that I don't know. My name is Mike Donaldson. I'm one of the elders here. And a lot of times I'm in with the kids, or other times I'm with teachers who are with the kids. And it's my primary oversight is family ministry, which can mean several things. But today I get to bring the word, and I'm pretty excited to do that. This scripture has touched my heart for years. And I'm blessed to be able to share it with you. How's that? Better? Getting a little wind, I think. I'm not super trained on the microphone, so bear with me. So Arlo and I are still working out the eye contact thing. So we've got 80 slides to get through. So, I mean, the timing's kind of important. But after this one, yeah. Super glad for Anna Widman, who has talent that I've only of. Literally, I failed the only art class I ever tried. It was called Studio Art for the Non-Artist, and I couldn't even handle that. It was bad. I got yelled at by an artist, and I thought they were like serene and happy, but I managed to make it bad. So I can't tell you how much I appreciate Anna, and every week she's been bringing this imagery that just brings up a certain side of our brain to connect with the word. And this, you can see, is a mountain with a sunrise kind of coming up over it, and then we have little spots of light, and just from the reading you just heard, this passage has a lot to do with light. And light has a lot to do with overcoming darkness. And so we're going to cover the Beatitudes, but I need to walk you through a couple things. So, first of all, up in dark space, there was this light. If you see just to the right, yeah, you're right, my left, this bright imagery, that's actually Diaphanous, that was orbiting around Didymus at a certain rate. And last time I was preaching, we were like 72 hours away from impact of the DART program. So here's the results. I know you've been dying to hear. Like, whatever happened to the DART? And the mystery solved. So direct impact. and it slowed down the asteroid, which is about a 500 feet across. Diophimus is a good-sized asteroid. Slowed it down by, it's changed its orbit to orbital period by 32 minutes, or about 5%. So that's pretty cool. It was really the first time humans have really interacted with an extraterrestrial object of that type. And of course, it has some relevance. I mean, NASA's been charged with protecting the planet from things that might crash into us and destroy everything. And so this, you know, there's some weightiness behind it. As far as I know, there are no known asteroids at this given time that are on that crash course, but, you know, got to be prepared. So that was kind of cool. And it's relevant. It was relevant just in terms of being on guard and stewarding last time, and it's no less relevant today because we're going to talk about Jesus's inauguration into the preaching as we see it. Now, we're going to have to cover some ground to get there, and I really feel like in order to get to the Beatitudes, we've got to cover some darkness to really prepare our hearts and our minds for just how bright the Beatitudes are. So although we're not maybe on a crash course with an asteroid right now, there are countless ways that humanity could just go poof. And so one that kind of came to mind this week, I'm going to share a little bit about it because it really opened my eyes. And who opened my eyes was a 15-year-old, of course, who said, "Hey, have you signed up for ChatGPT? I was like, "No, I checked it out a year ago and it was dumb." But has anyone signed up? Go ahead. You can. Yeah. Are you doctoring with ChatGPT? Okay, good. Okay, we've got some adopters. As you know, we may or may not know, it was launched in November. It's been in the works for a while. This is an online service. You can access it for free and interact with the AI. That would be the artificial intelligence that is being created as we speak and has been created over the last several years through machine learning. And it's now widely accessible to you and I. It's crazy. So it got me thinking, because as soon as this 15-year-old showed me some of the things, I'm like, oh, wow, that actually could change my job. In a lot of ways. You know, because Google returns 32 billion results, the AI returns a result in plain text and speech, and you get to decide whether that's what you were really looking for or want more or less details. And if you want a book summary, you just ask. If you want a video summary, you just ask. If you want some art, if you are a non-artist, you can ask, and you get it. And I was so conflicted because I've always lived this kind of love-hate relationship with computers because they're powerful, yet they seem to just create this big, giant churning of wanting more. And the technology builds on itself and has really accelerated. So let's talk about just some of the ramifications. I mean, probably not an asteroid anytime soon will kill us, but possibly the AI could take over. Okay, if you've seen The Matrix, go watch it again. And if you haven't seen The Matrix, think about it. And I'm only partially kidding. So let's move into this. We got to start with the earlier part of innovation before the AI was even imagined. It may have been imagined, but it wasn't possible with just, you know, hand tools. since the beginning of time, man has, I think in our image, we're just made to be creative and innovate. And that's beautiful. It's a reflection of God's creativity, I think. And this and the pattern of that has gone in this sort of cyclical development for eons. And we can, I think, honestly say for much of human history, except for a few plagues and some really dark other times, there's been an increased standard of living in general in lots of places, and it's all comes out of innovation. And innovation creates a sort of an industry to support it and to actually get new tools and technologies to the people that can benefit from it. And as time goes on with new innovation, it may actually erase some jobs that become obsolete. But in doing so, it can has, for centuries, made new and sometimes even better jobs for people, more opportunity. And I mean, that's kind of how it's gone for years. The AI is different, though. And it's different in this way. Innovation is happening in a way that an industry is developing, but the industry isn't of, it's not even of flesh and bones, it's of machines. And machines are taking over. I'm not kidding when I say that. They will continue to take over. And the future is dark as far as an economy goes, because I even brought a pointer today. Let's see if this works. Same thing. Innovation leads to an industry, which leads to fewer old jobs and is replaced by machines that don't even necessarily have moving parts. And it's happening now. And there are lots of sectors where it's for real. Project managers are soon to become a thing of the past because machines can do it better, and they learn. And here's the amazing thing. You hire the AI to do project management, and you may have some staff that are then using the AI, and the AI are training the AI itself to replace the staff that's using it. So it's a snowball that is of unimaginable proportion. And bottom line is a lot of people are wrestling with the idea that the reality of declining standard of living. Not only that, is our government AI ready? Nope. Are the people managing the AI ready? We don't know. And I actually want you to take the time to think about how the world will change. I know Bill Gates said this. He said, you know, people are pretty bad. We tend to overestimate what might happen in the next 2 years. But we tend to underestimate what may happen in 10 years. And so, young people, sorry. it's going to be an interest. We are in one of the most amazing experiments brought upon ourselves we've ever known, and we don't know the outcome, but we suspect what it is, and we're going forward with it anyway. So I don't want to belabor it too long, but let's go next. Okay. If the AI is bad, CRISPR is worse. CRISPR, who knows? Yeah, I mean, it's been around for a while, about a decade now, really. I know, how many of you are hardcore non-GMO foods? I mean, if you have a choice, you're like, gene edited. Well, what about genetically modified humans? You know how many are on the planet right now? Three. Apparently there's an Anna, too. They're the twins, and then I think her name's Anna. Her pretend name is Anna. But they're all in China, and the scientist that created them went to jail for a while. He's out again. And there is an ethical conversation happening in the world right now of ginormous proportion. Let's move on. Oh, yeah, this says it all. When Dilbert gets into it, can you read that? Makes you think. Not clearly, I hope. To finally see reality for what it is, makes you think. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be aware. We need to understand just what world we live in. And, I mean, truth be told, you could say that phrase any day in history, and it would still be just as important. But the stakes right now are just the time, the rate at which things are changing. So I did bring some notes, and I better stay with them a little bit, or we're going to be here all day. Well, I think I wrote a note here. Pray. Ah, Lord God in heaven, thank you that we can know you, and I praise you for those that do know you in this room, and I pray for those that don't know you yet in this room, and all that are represented through networks of friendships here in this room. We're burdened for them. So many people are living with a dark future that they don't even understand or know. And we're not just talking about the AI, we're talking about being separated from you, Father. And God, I pray that that reality will sink in to us, to motivate us, to share, and it will sink into those you are pursuing and bring many more to the throne, to the foot of your throne, Jesus. Bless this time and help us understand what you'd have us learn in Scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So where's our hope? In my thinking, and, you know, for what it's worth, I see three biggies, two without God and one with God. Without God, I would say a biggie, believe it or not, is humans still have hope in democracy, that the power of a government to control the tide of change and human selfish ambition will win. I don't share that optimism. I don't. And I think a lot of us don't. And I think it's even expressed in certain ways, those that do share that optimism maybe put too much hope in it and spend too much time in it. I mean, our time is with people. Our time is relational. That is really the money time. Now, here's my second go-to. If it's not Jesus, this is where I'd be. Optimistic nihilism. Knows this? Who knows this? Yes? Start with nihilism. Yes? It's like, man, what's the point? It's the existential crisis we come to. We're like, we're on this earth. Here I am eating again. Now I'm hungry again. Now I'm in need again. Now I'm hurting. What's the point? And then I look and I see just brokenness. Everywhere I look, I see brokenness. What's the point in that? And people that start paying attention are going to come to an existential crisis. If they don't, they're just really in La La Land. And without God, the only hope actually was given to us by Nietzsche himself, the optimistic part. And that is, instead of hope in people with democracy, we're hoping in future people, the super people, the Übermensch. Did I mention gene editing? The optimistic nihilists are getting an edge. I don't know how soon it'll be, but it will be soon where there'll be more than three gene-edited people on the planet. It will get there through medicine to make life better for people. It will have the appearance of good, but it'll be deeply dark because the next thing is the DOD is going to get a hold of it and weaponize it. And you know it's coming. Just saying, right? Amen. And to think otherwise is, you know, I'm a biologist, and I meant to look up, do ostriches really put their head in the sand? And if so, why? And I forgot to look that up, but, you know, that's the metaphor. Because that's where it's going. It's inconceivable that it cannot go there at this point, based on human history. My good friend Bob Sagonis, he just straight up says, we're in Babylon 2.0. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're like that little baby, you know, in their mom's hand. And all of a sudden it's like, huh. Whoa, I just did that. And she looks at mom. She's like, yeah. He's like, ooh, the power. And it starts there. It starts there, man. And it only gets worse. Unless it's tempered with some, you know, discipline and whatnot. But I don't want to belabor this, but I don't want us to miss it. We are in dark place. And again, I say that phrase was always appropriate, always has been, since Genesis 3, right? The world is dark, it's broken, and it's hopeless without God. Thank God for a plan that's bigger than that. And thank God for Scripture that tells us it's true. And so that's what we're doing in Matthew, is we're walking through to see the fulfillment of an amazing plan. And so just to get a little nerdy about it, so far we've been 1 through 4, and the whole idea Matthew has is to establish Jesus as the Messiah. And I know J. Vernon McGee says, you take Genesis, you take Matthew, you got the two most important books of the Bible. And largely that's true, because Genesis sets the pattern for pretty much everything, and Matthew sets the pattern of fulfillment and goes deeper into the Old Testament to pull the Old Testament into the New. You know, it was Augustine who said, the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and we say that all the time. Jesus is everywhere in there. And the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, and Matthew does a stellar job of that in this presentation, and he does gobs of it in all the Old Testament references in 1 through 4. And it culminated last week in Ben's sermon. Let's see if I'm actually on. Ooh, I'm. Oh, yeah. We got a ways to go. And then I just wanted to share some thoughts from this guy I've been reading. He's B.K. G.K. Beale, and he's written a new New Testament biblical theology, and he's done a beautiful job because we went to the Old Testament, and he's looking for the storyline, the main storyline that seemed like just from the text, trying to remove preconceived ideas from the text. Then He went to Judaism and all the extra biblical writings to see what did the rabbis really believe. And what was cool is, I'm in the right place. What was cool is that the storyline is very clear. It's eschatological in nature. God's ultimate plan is the big storyline. And we say it a lot. We've talked about the big story in terms of the story of God, the story arc of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I don't know, because I guess I'm kind of linear. I think, okay, one-fourth, creation, fall. And it's, creation, fall, redemption, and then 99.999% of God's big plan of the future kingdom, the big kingdom, the final days. And the Old Testament's full of that, and it's really cool. The writings in Judaism are confirm that. And so now we move into the New Testament, but let's start looking at that real quick, because he puts this cycle together, and he's we see it in Scripture all the way to Jesus. And this is in the beginning, the earth was void, and there was the first chaos. And so the pattern of chaos. Chaos meets God, who is a God of order. The laws of physics and the laws of love and the laws of peace and the laws of all God's laws come into existence. And then a man is commissioned to be that priest-king for divine glory. And then cycle goes to sin. And then judgment, and then exile, and then more chaos. And that, from his take, you can see it well, and he does a good job. If you want to read about it, I can send you the links. But that's what's going on. And every chaos, though, is pointing to the final chaos. That God is going to make the final creation, which I'll talk about in a minute. But I just want to stop and say, at this point, we're done for. I mean, humanity didn't die immediately, but death was assured because God put the flaming sword with the cherubim and said, the tree of life is now not for you because of your choice. And again, the darkness, I'm hoping, will just set in to understand the loss that Adam and Eve didn't even get, I bet. I mean, you don't hear it in Scripture, just how, if they even understood what they lost. It's tragic. And I thought, man, I'm going to Google, and I need an image of this flaming sword and the cherubim, and then just distraught, two humans just lost, exiled. Well, guess what? Google failed me. The artwork that Google gave me was horrible. Either, I mean, Adam and Eve still didn't have clothes, and God clothed them. Come on, or they're way too white, and. I'm not kidding. And they're certainly not sullen enough. Or the cherubs look like, I don't know, beanie babies or something. I don't know. So, okay, AI, genetically modified. Here's some AI modified imagery. All right. DeepAI.org. Give me a flaming sword, cherubim, and the tree of life. And I asked, you can go there and get different genres. And I know I'm a non-artist, but I think genre is correct for art. And so I went to Impressionism. And what do we have for Impressionism? What's that? Right? I think it's two people. I think they're like, we want the tree. And the sword is like, what are you doing over there, sword? No, you're... So, crazy thing is, you can keep asking, and it'll keep giving it to you. It doesn't seem to get tired. I get tired of clicking long before it gives up. So then I'm like, all right. Surreal is next. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. It's like, except the tree doesn't look all that desirable. I mean, we're talking the tree of life. But they look pretty formidable and like, don't go there. That wasn't bad. Had to try cyberpunk. Not bad, really. I mean, except where's a tree? Come on. But what's, you got to hear, every single drawing it puts up there is unique. It hasn't been created by humans. It's a mix of humans. It's actually copyright free. I could take that image and put it in a book and make money off of it. And I mean, the interesting part of the AI is interesting. As dark as it is, you know, maybe use it while it's good. But I couldn't resist trying out the cute animal genre. Okay. All right. First of all, it's some kind of cat bird. You see the feathers? And it must be Adam and Eve's cat bird, because this is actually kind of cool. If you look in its eyes, you can see the glow of the flaming sword in its eyes. So that's kind of artsy, right? Right? So AI is definitely artsier than me, but I still thank God for Anna Widman, who actually is an artist. Yeah. So I won't belabor the whole cycles of chaos, creation, an agent put in place to be the priest king over that creation, but it happens multiple times in Scripture until this final time. And guess what? We're getting pretty close to Matthew with this slide. Because what we're pointing to now is the eschatological final cycle. Last chaos, destruction of heavens and earth. Last new creation. Last commission of the saints. And those saints are like the corporate Adam, because Jesus was the first perfect human Adam. The last resistance to sin, gone. And the last judgment, and no more chaos. And that's what we're looking for, and that's actually what Matthew is looking for, and that's certainly what Jesus wants to be talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. And that being said, out there, we got to go back to 4:17 because it was so instrumental. It's the climax to the first four chapters, and obviously keys to what we will encounter in the rest of Matthew. And this is Isaiah's words. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a great light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, we don't know exactly how long it was between that moment and when Jesus went up on the mount to teach this sermon. Now, what's beautiful about Matthew is very stylistic in his writing, and there are actually five sermons in Matthew, this being the first one, and each one deals with a different dimension of the kingdom. And I'm only going to be teaching, you know, sort of the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, which goes through chapters 5, 6, and 7, but it sets the stage. And I just wanted to take enough time to prayerfully try to get just a sense of dark and hopelessness. Because as John already read, there are some requirements, some expectations for being a member of the kingdom of God. And the way I thought it would be kind of interesting to move through this is, I mean, it's good to be talked at, I suppose, and it's great to be, it's great to listen to the word. But I was wondering if you would, by show of hands, and we'll go democracy here, so I'm really hoping for some hands, not to pressure you, but what if we read these words together, just as a body? I mean, just like in an intimate, more intimate environment, that's exactly what they'd do in the old church. Be like, let's read this together. We got a hand? Okay. I think this will be nice. And prayerfully, let's listen to the words of this, because how can you preach a sermon? Jesus already preached it. Let it preach to our hearts. Now, I might have a comment or two, but how about we do that? And let's see, I don't do art, and I don't do music, so I don't do the conductor thing, but I'm going to try. You know, we can actually do this. I don't know. I've never tried this before, so you guys are a bit of an experiment. So, and you can you read this? And if not, of course you have Bibles. So we're just going to walk through this scripture that is the answer to all the darkness and all the existential questions that have ever been asked. And by God's grace, many have received that answer. Ready? Blessed are those who are speaking of heaven. See, I can't even do it. I'm going to try it again. I have to practice too. I can't read my own, so I got to get scripture here. I'm sorry. One more time for me. Oops, I'm in two. Okay. I'll try this again. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To get a little handle on blessed, I went back to Deuteronomy. And the best way to think of blessed as it's used in this context is that it's the opposite of being cursed. A lot of times we think we're blessed when we get that cool new toy, or maybe blessed when the AI produces something usable for work. I haven't done that yet. Well, except for today. But this kind of blessed goes much deeper. It's the opposite of cursed. And hear what Moses said as he's in Deuteronomy, when he's talking to his people about what they have as a choice before them. See? This is 11:26. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today. A conditional blessing. A conditional blessing. And if you know the story of the Israelites and that cycle of chaos, creation, an agent put in place to do what Adam was meant to do, and failing, Israel went through that a few times. There were some cycles, right? And they got the curse. Not all of them. I absolutely believe that in the final resurrection, those who believed, even though Christ wasn't there physically, those who believed in God's promises to be the Redeemer, believed in Christ alone through faith alone, whatever era that they had, that God, they found favor in God's eyes. But the majority, as we know, the narrow road is narrow, and the wide path is the curse. So this is a lot better, bigger than being blessed with something you've been hoping for materially. This is being blessed with life versus death. Oh, and by the way, we taught this one time, a long time ago at Radiant. We actually just taught the Sermon on the Mount as a series. And we spent weeks on it, weeks, because there's so much. And Caleb always, in the whole Beatitudes, he just kept pushing the idea that it's sunrise. Just think of a sunrise. So as we read these together, think of a sunrise. And this is my digital attempt at some art, but hopefully it'll kind of look like a sunrise, and we'll be able to read the words a little better. So, all right, in synchrony. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they be comforted. Mourn over what? The fact that they're spiritually bankrupt. The poor in spirit means you've got nothing. The poor in spirit says, I know in the heart of hearts that I am not worthy to be in the presence of God. And if I don't, I'm just in la-la land. And then you won't be mourning. But if you get it, you got nothing to bring to the table with Jesus. Then you realize there's only hopelessness, or God's promises from the beginning of, from Genesis 3 all the way to now are true. Mourn over that loss. Number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And just a reminder, meek absolutely does not mean wimpy and sad and kind of hiding and cowering. Meek just means not oppressive in any way. In fact, here's a good word. It's coming in Matthew 11. Here's Matthew 11, 28. 29 and 30, and he simply says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. And that word gentle is the same Greek word as meek in what we just read. And that's profound, because we're talking about God, the Creator, mighty and terrible, who showed up as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament and was something to tremble at, is meek. And that's the only reason we have hope, is because he came in meekness. And so we better understand meekness. Number six. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We all know what it means to feels like to be satisfied with food and the satisfaction of a hunger, knowing that the depths of our hurt can be satisfied and that mourning can be mended. And now, again, the hunger. And you start to see the sunrise coming up. So the sunrise metaphor really starts to kick in here because we started getting into a little more transformative language. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What? Number seven, turn the page too quick. All right, so, yeah, and this one's important too. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And there's a really, real quickly, an important distinction between showing mercy and being merciful, I believe. First of all, as I talked about, when Adam sinned, humanity still made it through. And that's the reason because God poured out common grace. And common grace was the umbrella that allowed people to, you know, not be vaporized because of God's anger. And it's really important to remember that because you don't have to be a Christian to show mercy. You don't have to be a Christian to do a lot of righteous things. In fact, I know a lot of people who don't know Jesus, and they're just so sweet, and it's so heartbreaking, and I just pray for their eyes and their ears to open. But you can't be merciful like Jesus unless you got Jesus in you. And that's what he's talking about here. And that's the satisfying of the hunger that we have. Now we go to pure. And you can't be merciful unless your heart is pure. And you can't be pure unless Jesus is doing the purifying. Oh, wait. See? We didn't say it together. Let's try that again. I'm so sorry. Number eight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. You hear that reuniting with our Creator? Number nine, as the sunrise rises, it means that light is shining into us. Number nine, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And again, I hope this is sinking in. And I mean, this is one of the most beautiful sermons ever preached. And we don't have to say much about that other than, couldn't the world use a few more peacemakers? And if we're going to be agents following the new Adam, wouldn't peace just be the wonderful thing to strive for? Which is important because that sets us up for verses 10 and 11. Ready? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Seems like we're going dark again. But we got Jesus, who is the light, who's going to lead. And that's why we're blessed and not cursed. Number 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and all kinds of evil against you falsely in my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, so that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, back to the darkness. And of course, we know that our battle is in flesh and blood. It is the principalities. But Jesus, as we know, that will come later, will do the heavy lifting. Thank you for joining me in that experiment. And I learned a few things about my ability to read publicly with others. But I do hope the words of Scripture just settle in. And what I'd like to do to close up is I'd like to pray this last section over the Radiant Body, who's here represented in person and who is scattered around Fairbanks and otherwise. And then I'd like to lead that into a time of worship. And we take communion every week here at Radiant, the communion little wafer and the blood, the wafer representing God's body and the juice representing Jesus' blood shed for us, so that those blessings that Jesus spoke, we own them if we're in the kingdom, and we should be forever grateful. And then this is a time to come back to the altar and say, am I forever grateful? I'm going to pray this over, and I think I have one more slide, because of course this is a sermon. We have to do application. So I'll pray this, and I think I've got one more. See, I'm supposed to keep up with myself. Okay, yeah. I'll pray this. One more slide with application, and then we'll do the final prayer and communion and worship. Radiant, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And thank you, Jesus, that because of you, this is true. And only because of you, this can be true. I pray for this who don't know this. And I pray this over Radiant, that it will compel us to be lights, those luminaries that stand out and draw people to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, now for the last slide. So what? We got to have application, right? So here's another little gift from the AI. A lot of times I'll go to Open Bible. Anybody ever use that? They have these lists of verses that are kind of submitted by people. It's an open source community, and then they're upvoted as being most appropriate for a certain term. Well, I asked the AI, and it gave me a few at a time. I asked for them all, and it gave me a few at a time, but these are good ones. And Jesus is talking about being blessed, and being blessed is the opposite of being cursed. And there's another place in Scripture where God talked about being blessed. He said it to Abraham, didn't he? Abram, didn't he? And he said, Abram, we're going to do something big, and you are going to be blessed to be a blessing. And you see he ratified it again in 18 and 22. And then the rest of these verses speak to the nature of being people who are blessed to be a blessing. If we hold this blessing in and keep it to ourselves, what's the point? We're back to darkness. If we have this blessing and we pour it out on others, we're gonna get poured out. We're gonna get used up. But you know what? Jesus is gonna fill us up again. He is. And he will, and he does. And so that's the application. Here's some verses. Well, I'll definitely put it in Radiant Weekly. And let's be blessed to be a blessing. Father God, thanks again for this time. Thank you for your people. And thank you for your plan to take all that chaos and create beauty out of it. And thank you that we have hope that the cycle won't go on forever, that your kingdom is established and sure. And God, help us in this time now where your kingdom is inaugurated because of your work on the cross, this now and not yet time. Give us the strength to look wholeheartedly to your kingdom purposes and be a people who are blessed to be a blessing, in Jesus' name.